this morning, Luke chapter 12. I think this morning's message is in particularly relevant for us today. As you look at our culture is consumed with stuff. My generation in particular has consumed itself, but I think every generation here is consumed with stuff. Houses, cars, clothes, shoes, foods, boats, RVs, jet skis, cabins, the trinkets, the list goes on and on and on. And we live in an endless society that says you need more, more, more. And ultimately what that means is we live in a greedy culture. We live in a discontent culture. And you and I live in a culture that sells us a lie. And that lie that we're being sold is that stuff brings satisfaction. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Because if you look at our culture, if you look at our life, if you look into yourself and at your neighbor, what you'll find is that a people who are broken, a people who are empty, a people who are deceived, and a people who are not satisfied. And they're searching for satisfaction with simply buying more stuff. Jesus tells us the reason for that emptiness in Luke chapter 12. And it's simply this: stuff is not eternal. Stuff is not eternal. And stuff that is not used for eternal purposes will never bring genuine filling of satisfaction. Because God created man to find genuine satisfaction, not in stuff, but in the Savior and in himself alone. Therefore, in our passage this morning, what we'll find is that Jesus warns his genuine disciples against greed. And he compels every disciple that follows him to learn contentment. Let's listen to Jesus' teaching about greed. Would you stand with me as I read Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13? Now someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told the people a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Father, I pray that you would convict us of the covetousness and the greed in our life. And I pray that through the conviction of your Holy Spirit, we would see his grand desire for us to repent and to shed ourselves of sin and waywardness and to turn around and to learn contentment, to live a life that's pleasing to you, a life that revolves around godliness. And so, Lord, give us an appropriate view of our stuff, your view of our stuff, an eternal view. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 12 is set in contrast to chapter 11 of Luke. In chapter 11, Jesus has just condemned the Pharisees for their greed specifically. But he goes on to say their wickedness and really their false representation of the Jewish faith. And by the end of chapter 11, we are compelled to choose Jesus above the Pharisaical way of fearing God. Chapter 12 then continues by showing us Jesus' demands for those who would choose him. We are called to live by different principles with a different character than even the most righteous of the Jews, the Pharisees, the lawyers, and the scribes. And so what we find and what we saw last week was that in verses 1 through 3, genuine disciples of Jesus have integrity. Now remember this, Jesus says, he knows what you do and what you say in secret. In verses 4 through 7, Jesus says genuine disciples of Jesus fear God. Now remember, in fearing God, God values you. Lastly, we saw in verses 8 through 12 that genuine disciples of Jesus confess Jesus. And remember, it's through confessing Jesus that he accepts you, that he forgives you, that he defends you, and that he will. This morning, we see another contrast between the Pharisaical way and Jesus' way. And not only do we see another contrast, but Jesus now gives us three reasons why his way is superior to the Pharisaical way. And in verses 13 through 21, Jesus says his followers will learn contentment. Disciples of Jesus learn contentment. Now let me remind you of the setting. Back in verses 1 through 2, we see a chaotic setting. People are coming to Jesus by the thousands. They're trampling on people to get over one another just so they can touch, they can speak, they can be healed by Jesus. And Jesus had been teaching the disciples and his followers in particular when all of a sudden we find in verse 13, someone in the crowd yells out to him or says to him, "Hey, Jesus, I need you to advocate for me. I need you to make a judgment for me. I need you to tell my brother to give me the inheritance that he hasn't given me." Now, we don't know anything about the situation other than what this man says, okay? And so the first temptation that we have as we read this text is we begin to assume who wronged who in the setting. But Jesus doesn't deal with that at all. In fact, Jesus completely bypasses it. Look at what he says. He says, "I don't have that kind of authority. I haven't been given the authority to judge on your behalf, to arbitrate on your behalf." Now, just as a side note, I think that there's some wisdom in Jesus' response here. The wisdom is this: don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. Right? That's what Jesus is saying here. If my nose doesn't belong there, I'm not going to stick it there. So don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. Jesus was, however, appointed by God to teach the people God's ways, God's truth. And so another point of wisdom is don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong, but when you have the opportunity to share God's will, God's way, God's word, share it boldly. Share it openly. And let God's word fall where it falls. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus uses this opportunity to warn against covetousness and greed. You know, coveting is one of the big 10, right? It's the 10th of God's big no-nos. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. And so this is a big deal that Jesus approaches. And anytime you deal with one of God's big 10, you know what it shows us? It really shows us the nature of our fallen heart. You see, the big 10 are really a warning to say, your heart is like this. So just be cautious when you come up against this. And what Jesus does is he compels the crowd to be vigilant against coveting in their life. And coveting is simply wanting what you don't have. Possibly the inheritance hadn't been divided according to cultural practices and customs. We don't know any of the background, but that's not the point. The point is that Jesus tells the crowd, and not just the man, watch your heart. Your heart is covetous. And the verb here of coveting deals more than just a one time I want that. It describes a continuous wanting of more and more and more, because when is enough? And the idea is of covetous greed. And furthermore, what we find is that he warns us against all kinds of it. If you look at verse 15, be on guard against all covetousness. You see, he pulls in the entire crowd at this point and says, every single one of you needs to be wary of this. Because there are all kinds of coveting. which means that money is involved, but certainly what Jesus is talking about is stuff. Stuff is a word that, you know, means stuff, right? I don't need to define it. It just means stuff, things, possessions, monies, stuff. Church, we have to be wary of seeking all kinds of stuff. We have to be vigilant against coveting. We have to be aware that our heart is naturally covetous because of sin. And understand that greed is a part of our fallen nature. And our culture seeks to create greed and coveting because it just knows that our fallen nature is greedy, right? I mean, you watch a television program for an hour and 30% of that time, they're tempting you to covet what you don't have through commercials. You go online, and I don't know about you, but like my emails, about 95% of my emails are all ads. It's all from this store or that store or this store, and they try to do something with their titles to make you click on it to see what you need that you don't have, right? And you go, how can I pass up that deal? 95% at least, and I'm not speaking for you, I'm just saying, you know. And you wade through all of that. You go online and there's banners and there's ribbons that are all saying, here's this next sale, here's the best deal, this is what you need. And you don't have it. And it doesn't matter if it's your Yahoo account or the news site that you go to. It doesn't even matter if it's your favorite Bible site. They all have the ribbons and the banners that sell you something that says, you're not content. You need this to be content. So don't allow it to come into your heart. Don't allow it to take control. Jesus has just condemned the Pharisees for their greed and their wickedness. Be cautious. Know that your heart tends to be greedy. Know that your heart tends to say, I need more than what I really need. I want more than what I really need. In fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 that we are to put to death coveting and greed. And that put to death means to separate yourself from covetousness and greed. The Bible says that greed is a mark of a false teacher and a false prophet in 2 Peter. The Bible says that greed is the pathway to all kinds of other sins in Ephesians 4. Jesus says the same thing in Mark chapter 4. So what's the solution to covetousness and greed? Learn to be content. Learn contentment. Disciples of Jesus, learn contentment. Be satisfied with what you have. So that means if you've got 15 peanuts, it doesn't matter that your neighbor, your spouse, your sister, or your brother have 50. You have 15. And whether you worked for it and inherited it, were gifted it, or saved 15, you're satisfied with 15. Regardless that your brother or your sister or your neighbor or your friend have 50. You're satisfied. You're content. Covetousness and greed, on the other hand, look at the other person's 50 and says, that's not fair. I only got 15. And then it seeks to somehow, in some way, get more in an inappropriate way. In a way that doesn't honor God. In a way that's motivated by selfish desires, not godly desires. And I know when we talk about peanuts, it's silly. But the same is true when it comes to dollars and cents, when it comes to shoes and toys, when it comes to houses and cars, and then the list goes on. We're called to be content. The Bible says in Hebrews, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. The way you keep your life free from the love of money is how? To be content with what you have. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And furthermore, that the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, greed is a gateway sin. You've heard of gateway drugs probably, right? Those lesser drugs that pull you down into some of the deeper, more serious drugs. Well, greed, the Bible describes as a gateway sin. It's a sin that will drag you down into greater sins. Not that there's levels of sin, but it will lead you to more sin. It will lead you to worser sins that have greater consequences on this earth, like lying and cheating and stealing and indebtedness, immorality, and yes, even murder. Because the very first murder was created because of greed and jealousy and envy. So church, be aware of greed in your life by learning contentment. And the reason I'm saying learn contentment, because if the Apostle Paul had to learn to be content, you and I need to learn to be content. He tells the Philippians, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So that means contentment is learned even for the greatest of the apostles, if you will, which means we learn contentment. God calls his disciples to be content. Now, what that does not mean, does not mean don't work, okay? That's not biblical. That doesn't mean don't provide. That's not biblical. Doesn't mean don't educate. That's not biblical. Doesn't mean don't ask for a raise. That's not biblical. It doesn't mean don't pursue greater opportunity. That's not biblical. It doesn't mean don't save. That's not biblical. It doesn't mean don't buy. That's not biblical, okay? What it means is that if you're living for the pursuit of stuff, that's wrong. Don't live for stuff. Be grateful and steward what you have. Don't compare yourself to those around you. Don't go into debt buying the next gadget or gizmo. Followers of Jesus find satisfaction in their Savior, not their stuff. So stop comparing yourself with your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, or anybody else. Stop believing that you're going to feel better after you make that next purchase. Or that somehow you're going to feel full when that thing comes here in 2 days. Instead, start thanking God for his provision. Start caring and stewarding what you have. Start removing the clutter and simplify. Start placing margin in your life. Start having a godly attitude and a godly lens toward your stuff in this world. Learn contentment. Now, Jesus goes on in this passage and he gives us 3 reasons why we ought to learn contentment. We learn contentment remembering that life is not about stuff. Look at what he says here in verse 15. Jesus points out that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, life's meaning is not about stuff. The one who has the most toys at the end of life does not win. That's what Jesus would say. He would say that life's satisfaction is not about stuff. We're not graded by God, based upon how much stuff we have. And our satisfaction certainly doesn't come through how much stuff we have. Now, stuff can provide many, many things, many, many opportunities. But Jesus says we don't live for stuff. Because life is not about an abundance of my possessions. And Jesus overemphasizes, I believe, this aspect of this is mine. Because I've worked hard for it. I mean, do you know the sweat and the blood and the tears that I put in to buy this thing? It's my stuff, and I'm going to surely use it how I want to. Because it's mine. The Bible says that that's sin. That's selfish living. And Jesus would tell you this morning to repent of that sin. He would say, confess your sin, turn, and give your stuff to the stewardship of God. If anything, stuff brings stress because it means more responsibility. Stuff makes us a slave to that stuff. Because all of that stuff needs to be purchased and cleaned and maintained and stored and repaired and then finally replaced. And the more stuff you have, the more you're a slave, because you're a slave financially to it, you're a slave time-wise to it, and you're a slave brain space to it because you're thinking about it. Stuff doesn't free us, so our life is not about stuff. And greed is deceitful because greed makes us assume that the more I have, the more liberty I have. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. The more I have, the more responsibilities I have. Church, life is not about stuff. Now, please understand me. Jesus is not condemning stuff. Jesus had stuff. very little stuff, but Jesus had stuff, okay? And Jesus had followers that had stuff. So he's not condemning stuff. What he's condemning is the belief that life is made up of stuff, that true satisfaction in life will come because of stuff. He's condemning the belief that stuff equates to our righteousness and our blessing. What he's preaching against, if you would, is he's preaching against the modern-day prosperity gospel, that God simply wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Life is not about that. Following Jesus is not about that. It's not about keeping up with the Joneses. It's not about having the most toys or any other number of wrong beliefs and deceitful things. So stop living for stuff. Stop living for you fill in the blank. Live content because life is more than possessions. And I believe we need this. I believe I need this. Because we have more stuff than we know what to do with. I have more stuff than I need than I know what to do with. And stuff has deceived us, stuff has indebted us, it has enslaved us, and it's not going to bring us happiness. So we learn contentment. Now the second reason we learn contentment is because life is not about ease. Life is not about ease. He goes on to tell a parable or a story, right? And I think that this parable or the story is just as relevant in our culture, if not more relevant in our culture than it was in theirs. And he tells the story of this man who was a wealthy landowner, and he has a bumper crop, okay? So much so that he has a decision to make with this bumper crop. The decision is, am I going to tear down my barn so that I can store all of my bumper crop and I can retire, or am I going to keep what I have and give away all of the excess? What does the man choose? Well, he chooses to hoard his wealth, right? He says, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build, and that way I can live a life of ease, relaxing, eating, drinking, and having fun. What does Jesus say about this man? He says, this man is a fool. He's a fool. The point is, wealth is not for your ease. Wealth is not meant for your relaxation. There are no guarantees that you're going to be able to use your wealth on yourself. And if Jesus were telling this story today, maybe he wouldn't use a rich farmer. Well, maybe he would in our setting. But he would probably also include the rich executive or business owner or laborer or successful investor who's already wealthy because of the wisdom that he's been given. And then all of a sudden, a windfall comes his way. He receives a large bonus, and now he has the opportunity to say to himself, I can either retire and I can put my feet back and I can live at the cabin, or I can give to godly things. And so they say in their heart, soul, you have ample funds laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, I want us to understand, wealth is not bad. That's not what Jesus is teaching here, okay? Jesus needs wealthy followers, right? Jesus needs people with means. He wants people with means, but he wants wealthy people with means who have his lens of stewardship, not a selfish lens of stewardship. Jesus had many wealthy women who followed him and who financed him as he did his ministry. Likewise, Peter and Paul both had wealthy individuals backing their ministry. So wealth is not bad. Jesus' point here is wealth splurged on self. And the man in the story is condemned for hoarding his wealth to use it for his own ease. He's not condemned because he's wealthy. And a life of ease is not God's plan for any saint. Jesus calls the pursuit of a life of ease foolish. You see, living for retirement is foolish, church. Living for retirement is foolish. Living for ease is foolish. Living for the weekend is foolish. The first kind of greed that Jesus talked about is the gaining of more stuff. This kind of greed is the saving of more stuff. But both is all about me. Now, I didn't say retirement is bad. I said living for retirement is bad, okay? In fact, what we find is saving for retirement and savings in general is wise. And there are biblical principles in the Old Testament that are affirmed in the New Testament that says we ought save, we ought steward, we ought prepare for the future. But we don't live to prepare for the future. We live for the glory of Jesus Christ. The issue that I see is attitude. The man thinks that his stuff, he believes that his stuff is his stuff and not God's. It's my crops, it's my barns, it's my grains, it's my goods. All of his are meant to then be used on himself. His spoils are there to serve self. And he can do with it as he pleases, and nobody can tell him otherwise. And his windfall is his own. And Jesus again says that that type of attitude, my money is my money, is foolish. It's wrong. Why? Because there's no guarantees for tomorrow. Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And just a few verses later, he says this, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. There are no hitches on hearses, are there? I've never seen one. Why is that? Because you can't take it with you. So live for something that you can. Live for something greater than what's here and now. What should have this man done? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. We know what he did, but what should have he done? Well, look at verse 21. Verse 21 says this. Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, contentment will lead you to be rich towards God. Remember, life is about God. It's about godliness. Life is not about me. Life is not about you. We need a healthy dose of this, church. Life is not about me. Life is not about you. Life is about God. It's about your Creator and serving your Creator. And about using your gifts and your abilities. It's about stewarding your stuff for his honor and his glory. It's about being rich towards God, Jesus says. And we ought to recognize that we are but stewards of every means that he has given to us. He has given to us everything. He's given us the grace to work. He's given us the grace to gain. He's given us the grace to spend and to save and the grace to give. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus doesn't condemn him for his wealth. He condemns him because he's stingy or he neglects God. He's not rich towards God. And if Jesus would have ended and not said, and, we could rightly assume that anyone who saves for retirement, that anyone who splurges a little bit, is condemned like this man. But he says, no, it's are you rich towards God? That's the question. The person who neglects richly giving back to God what God has given to him is foolish, and he doesn't understand where his wealth and his stuff comes from. So the question for us this morning is, what do you and what do I do with our stuff? Are we rich towards God? Because Jesus says what you do with your money and what you do with your stuff matters to God. God cares about your finances because your finances reflect your belief about life itself. Are you here to please yourself, or are you here to please your Creator and your Savior? Disciples of Jesus steward their stuff to the pleasure of their Lord. And Jesus' teaching suggests the importance of proper priorities and how you view your stuff. It's not to be hoarded. It's not to be gained selfishly. It's not to be worshipped or idolized. It's a tool to be used for godliness. Again, I want to be so clear. Possessions are not bad. Stuff is not bad. But it's the selfish pursuit and the selfish lying up of your possessions that are bad. And those who selfishly lay up for themselves treasures on earth will come before God empty on the day of judgment. And they will come up empty, not because God judges according to stuff, but it will be very evident that they lived for their stuff. On the flip side, stuff can be a great opportunity to bless others. Stuff can be a great opportunity to be generous and to be ministry-minded. It's a great opportunity to give back to God and to let him use your stuff in areas that you yourself could never minister, in places you yourself could never go, to speak where you can't speak, to people you can't speak to. It's an opportunity to invest not in this life, but in the next life, eternal life. But it all comes down to an attitude. An attitude towards your stuff. Is it God's or is it yours? Let me just conclude this morning's message by giving us a little bit of direction in a way to evaluate our attitudes, okay? And I think that these allow us to really hit the heart of the issue without getting off onto side trails and the what ifs and the and buts, okay? I think the first thing is this. Are you giving generously to God's work? What does Jesus say? Be rich to who? To God. Are you giving generously to God's work? He doesn't just say towards God. He uses the word richly as well. Does that describe your giving? Don't think about percentages. Don't think about numbers. Think about generosity and richness. Giving reflects stewardship and gratitude. And a person who doesn't give to God's work doesn't believe that their gain is God's. A person who puts the gaining of things above the giving of things doesn't have an eternal perspective. So what does your bank statement say about your stewardship? Well, I'll tell you what your bank statement says about your stewardship, okay? Your bank statement is the behavior of the belief of what you believe about your stuff. It's a reflection of your beliefs regarding stuff and your contentment that is in Christ Jesus. The second way to evaluate, I think, and a good one for our culture is, are you indebted because of stuff? You know that, I just looked this up this week, that in the May of 2019, the average household had over $8,400 in credit card debt, okay? I'm not saying credit cards are bad, okay? But are you indebted over stuff? Are you indebted over stuff because greed and covetousness says I need it and I need it now despite the fact that I can't afford it? And again, I'm not saying credit is bad. What I'm saying is, are you using credit to fulfill a satisfaction that only Jesus can fulfill? Greediness and covetousness will easily lead to indebtedness. Third, are you sharing your stuff with needy people? Are you willing to loan it? Are you willing to give it? Are you willing to sell it? Are you willing to give it away? Or do you see yourself as yours and yours alone? You don't see it as a means to minister to people, to give back to people. Are you hoarding your stuff because it's yours and you worked hard for it? And lastly, fourth, are you filling your life with Jesus or your stuff? You know, when you wake up in the morning, is the first thing you run to the email to see what the sale is for that day at such and such a store? What does Jesus say just back in chapter 11? He says, my disciples are going to fill their life with his light. They're going to fill their life with him. And so, are you filling your life with him? Your life is filled with something, right? Your life is filled with something and being filled with something. So, are you filling it with stuff? Are you filling it with Jesus? Are you filling it with his truth, with his attitudes, with his words and his works and his will? Because if you do, you're going to have stuff, but the way you view your stuff is going to be drastically different. That's what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to see your stuff as a tool, a ministry opportunity to minister to your family, to minister to your friends, to be rich towards God. So when you wake up, do you pursue the Savior or do you pursue a sale? Do you consume yourself with discipleship or do you consume yourself with shopping? Are your finances spent on people or on pleasure? Church, we need this truth. I need this truth. Because it matters to Jesus what his disciples do with their stuff. Disciples of Jesus will learn contentment, he says. Because life is not about stuff. Because life is not about ease. Because life is about being rich towards God, our Creator. Therefore, I pray that God would be glorified with the way that you use your stuff and the way that I use my stuff. And if you look at your life and you think and you say, I don't know that God is glorified, here's the deal. God says this, if you repent of your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin. You see, there's a way to change, and that's not through tightening your belt buckle, tightening your bootstraps. It's through submitting to the word of God and saying, God, I trust you more than I trust my stuff. So I would call on you to repent of greed and covetousness and change the lens through which you view your stuff and say, God, it's all yours. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you.